Father in heaven, we do worship you. We worship and adore you. And we thank you that you are God Almighty. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've allowed us to come into this place here this morning. We call this our church, but we know that we are the church, the body of Christ. And we thank you, sweet Jesus, for allowing us to come. We pray that you would be glorified in all that happens here today as we have sung your praises and we now open your word. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that it wouldn't just be going through the motions, that we would genuinely open our hearts to you here today, that we would willingly say, Lord, come in through the power of your Holy Spirit. Come into my heart and life. Change my mind. Renew my mind. Help me to see the truth and help me to be open and humble before you. And lay my life before you. Father, we live in dangerous times, and I pray that we would be wise, that you'd give wisdom to us. I thank you for this moment, and I pray that you would now be glorified in the way that we respond to your word, for it's in Christ's holy and precious name that we pray and ask these things, and all God's people said, amen. Well, good morning, church family. It is a blessed day, and it is great to be here with you today. We have been walking through Ephesians. We've been journeying through this incredible letter that Paul wrote to the church there in Ephesus, and it has been a journey. And we're at a point this morning where we're going to start wrapping it up, and I'm going to take 3 weeks, 3 Sundays, and so I want you to consider just making it a huge priority be here, because I think this week and then the next two to follow are going to be so incredibly important to help us to understand how to have victory in Christ. And we live in a time that it's crazy, it's dangerous. Not only do we have storms and all that kind of stuff, but every time you turn around the news, it's terrorists and domestic or international terrorists, and then there's all kinds of shootings and all kinds of stuff, and it's just, the world is a dangerous place with drugs and abuse and all the kinds of things that flood our streets. It's a difficult time. And so I want us to understand that we're not just out there trying to do our best. We can go to the Word of God, like every other part of life, and say, God, what do you want me to learn? How do I approach life according to Scripture? And so I want us to journey through that. We are up to Chapter 6, we're about to close out the chapter. I want us to read these verses, starting in verse 10 and going down for several verses here. So you read along with me as we read the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Praise the Lord for a powerful section of Scripture here. And there's always that temptation to read Scripture and say, well, it's just the Bible, doesn't really apply, now let's go live our life. But there's nothing that could be more applicable to our daily lives than what Paul's trying to wrap up this in. Now, as we have been going through this amazing letter that Paul wrote, in the first 3 chapters, we understood that it was talking about the theology, the doctrine, who we are in Christ, what is available to us as Christians. The fact that Christ came and died and then lives in our lives. He says that when we accept him as Lord and Savior, when we pray and ask him to come into our heart and lives, that the Holy Spirit takes up residency within us. We are no longer who we used to be. Now we are alive in Christ. We're a brand new creation. And all that that means, and for the first three chapters, we were talking about what that means as far as the power within us through the power of the Holy Spirit, what access do we have? And then it kind of ends in this outburst of praise and response there at the end of chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21 when it says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." It is this crescendo that says, look at who we are in Christ. Why should we, above anybody else on this planet, we should never be pitiful and never be all hopeless because of who we are in Christ. That's the first three chapters of about that. And then he gets into chapter 4 in verse 1 and he says, therefore, because of who we are in Christ, let's walk worthy of this calling. Says the same thing in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God and walk in love. So here we are talking first about the theology, the doctrine, and then he moves from the last three chapters and he says, now I want to talk about the practice. This is who you are in Christ, and this is how you should respond in Christ. This is the reasons for your changed behavior and the changed nature, and this should then become the outcome of that. We see that all the time in all of life. Okay, you could say that this is what it means to be married, and because of that, my behavior has changed. This is who I am in Christ, and because of that, my behavior has changed. And so he goes through these last three chapters talking about that. Then when he comes to chapter 6 in verse 10, he says, finally, let me wrap this up, is what he's saying. Finally, after all that I've explained to you about who you are in Christ and what is accessible to you in Christ and all the things about our behavior, about how we live and our relationships and the order of church and the way that we interact to Christ and everybody else, all of this stuff about life and purity and righteousness and holiness, all of that. And he says, finally now, let me hear, listen in on this because this is very, very important, he's saying. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, there's an assumption here. The assumption that Paul's given us by these words is this is not going to be an easy journey. Be strong. Anybody, somebody comes up to you and says, okay, you've got all that, we've got all ourselves prepared. Now this, be strong. In fact, over in the Old Testament, it says this quite often. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Anybody that comes up to you and says, by the way, you're going to get on this ride, and they grab a hold of you and they look at you in the face and they say, and you need to be really strong, okay? You need to be strong. That is not an indication that this is going to be an easy issue here, all right? That it should immediately tell us, wait a minute, there's something, a real challenge ahead of us that we need to be prepared for in this. And that's what I want to talk about because the first thing he's talking about here is a preparation. This kind of a mental, spiritual preparation for what's about to happen. Now that we're in Christ, and we know how we should live. Now, be prepared. Be strong. And it also, notice that it's a strength that does not come within ourselves. So if you're thinking, you know what, I've become a Christian, and I've just got to somehow develop some self-discipline. Because if you're like me, when I grew up, I just saw it as there were Christians who were disciplined, and there was Christians who were not disciplined. And the Christians who were disciplined lived for the Lord and glorify the Lord with their lives. And the Christians that were undisciplined, they were just pitiful, okay? They're like everybody else. And so there was always, you know, put 100 people in the room, and there was 98 of them, they were undisciplined, and there was two of them over here, and their lives were kind of rigid, and you never wanted to be like them because they were all rigid and strict, and their life seemed to be no fun, but they were very, very disciplined, you know, and they glorified God. That's how I kind of saw it as a kid. And so I was like, oh, do I want to be like that? No, but that's not the point, because that means it's all about me. It's all about what I can do. But here he's saying, be strong in the Lord. Now that completely changes this whole kind of picture here. When you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 again, notice Paul's prayer there.
He says in verse 17, and this is Paul praying, he says that I'm praying that God, basically, there in 17, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Isn't it funny that he goes right back to Christ? And then in verse 18, he says, and that you may know what? The riches of his glorious inheritance. That you may know the riches of the glorious inheritance. And verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power. And then in verse 22, it says, and that all things are under his feet. So again, it goes all the way back to Christ. He's been kind of beating that in all the way up to verse 10 of chapter 6. And it says, now, I've already told you this, but we got to be strong in Christ, because about what you're about to go into, you cannot face in your own power. You have no ability to have any kind of victory over Satan and of evil in your life if you are depending upon your own power. Now, for some people, that's a little bit difficult because they're kind of all, I'm a self-made man, I pull myself up by my own boots, but not according to Scripture. It's not about you. It's about Christ working through you. So there's this preparation, which means that we rest in the strength of Christ. And then we're going to be talking about this equipment, not just the preparation, but the equipment, which refers to here as the full armor of God. Now, we're going to take the next 2 weeks after this one to really dissect that, open that up, and explain that in detail on how we, what that means, how we use the armor of God. What does that mean in our spiritual walk in life in a daily way in which we actually use that? And then it also mentions something else here, for you'll notice that it said, put on the full armor of God there in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So it also talks about this enemy. So we have this preparation, being able to depend upon his strength, this equipment, and the full armor of God, and we have this enemy, which is Satan. Now, sometimes we think of that as kind of almost comical. We are kind of affected by Hollywood and media and movies and books and just time alone and our own arrogance, and we think that Satan, oh, that's just kind of cute, you know, and Satan's this little cartoon character dressed up in red with a pitchfork, or he's, you know, it's just so silly. And we have these weird concepts of what evil really is, or we have this other misconception that Satan's over here and Jesus is over here, the devil and Jesus, and they're kind of battling at it over, and we're just hoping that Jesus wins somehow. You know, there's good and there's evil, there's white and there's black, there's up and there's down, and we see that, when that could be, nothing could be further from the truth. There is no equal to God. There is no equal to Christ. He has authority over everything. Now, the challenging thing is that he allows Satan to have some freedom, and we've seen that throughout Scripture in the life of Job and others, that he has freedom to do certain things under God's providential design. And so Satan is real, and he's not some cartoon character out there, and we need to understand that. But the other thing that's important that we have, and let me explain it this way. When you talk about the enemy, I think the enemy comes to us in three ways. Number one, we have our flesh, there's Satan himself, and then there's this evil world that we're in. And let me explain it to the sense that, see, Paul wrote, when he wrote in Romans chapter 7, he said that we're in this body that we're shackled with. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, here I am in this body of death, and who's going to rescue me? Because everything that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I want to do, I don't do, I mean, back and forth. In fact, he says there in 7:18, he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, the flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And that's Paul. Paul was this incredibly disciplined person who was powerful in the Lord. And he says, I can't do it in my flesh. He says, the flesh. That I'm strapped with it. I'll never be without it. I will always have those temptations. I will always have that old carnal nature as a part of me. And until the day I'm redeemed, then I'm going to be struggling with that. But Paul says, I never give up to that fight. He never just gives in and says, so I'll just go that way. No, he's in a fight with it. And he denies the flesh constantly, but he's saying here that he's always in the battle with the flesh. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This is not an exhaustive list. It says, and things like these. We could go on and on and on talking about the sins of the flesh and what the flesh really means. And so here he's saying, and then he gives us kind of the very next verse, two verses down from that in Galatians 5:22, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. So therein lies the battle. You see, you have, according to this right here, the Spirit is moving us towards holiness, but the flesh is dragging us to an unholiness. And we have that tension going on in our lives. Every one of you, it doesn't matter, you can't come in here and say, well, yeah, I used to deal with the flesh. No, right then means you're not dealing with the flesh because you're caught up in your pride and arrogance, so you're still struggling with it. We're all dealing with the flesh and the struggle there within. And I love this because some people say, well, that's why I'm going to move away. I'm going to move up to the mountains to get away from all these sin and corruption. The problem is your flesh goes with you. You can go check yourself into a monastery and wear a robe and hum all day long if you want. But if you do, your sin goes with you. Your flesh is still there. There's still arrogance. There's still pride. There's still lust. There's still greed. There's still materialistic ideas. And you may be able to completely battle some of those and grow in those. And I hope that you're growing in those. And you can look back and say, I really struggled in this area, but it's not a struggle anymore for me. God's given me victory over that area and that area and that area, but I still have more to go, and we all are in that boat. But there's another area that we have an enemy in, and that's the devil himself. The enemy within the flesh, the enemy without, would be Satan himself. And once again, that's not just some cartoon character. Satan is a fallen angel, one of the greatest angels that God ever created. He was this magnificent angel in full soul, full of pride, and he's become the absolute enemy of God and the enemy of everything that God has ever created. He's the enemy of. And we need to understand that he's real, and it's not just some kind of fantasy. There in verse 11 when it says, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That is not religious talk. That is Paul saying Satan is alive, he's well, he's active, he's real, so we need to be aware of that. And then he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That in itself, we could camp out for a month and talk about all the spiritual realm, that it's real. It's not some kind of a religious talk. And we need to understand that. Sometimes we've become so intellectual, we look at that and we go, oh, yeah, right. Yeah, that's, you know, that's not really real out there. And I think a part of the deception has been that Satan has so cleverly caused it to be or put or displayed the spiritual realm in some kind of a, you know, fantasy realm that we just put it over there and say, oh, that's just Hollywood, that's silly, that's all those evil things floating around, that's not real, but it is real. And we need to understand that it is. I love what Paul writes when he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he, God, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. Do we understand that we used to belong to Satan? If anybody is without Christ, they belong to Satan. You say, no, before I was a Christian, or even maybe you're not a Christian, you say, I'm my own person. No, you're not. You have two choices. You can either be controlled by Satan or you can be controlled by Christ, and that's your two choices. There is no other force. There's not an alien planet out there, and it's our third choice. You know, it's Satan, Jesus, and then there's E.T. out there, something like that. That's not it, folks. There's two sources of power in this world, and you will be under the domination and control of either Satan or Christ. And he says, we used to be under the domain of darkness, that's Satan's domain, and we were rescued out of that. By our faith in Jesus Christ, we were taken out of that and put in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. Now, ever since that time has happened, we have become an enemy of Satan, and we have become a target of his evil empire. And so if you're thinking naively that, you know, because I became a Christian, you know, because I became a Christian, then it's just like, every day's a cruise. Every day. And there are those that are out there teaching that. They're saying, hey, if you've been sick, if you've been poor, if you've been helpless, if you don't have any friends, if life's kind of given you a bad, you know, dose of life and stuff, come to Jesus and life will be great and smooth and happy and healthy, and you'll have everything that you need, and nothing could be further from the truth. You're saying, well, Pastor, that's not a great evangelistic push. But the truth is that when you become a Christian, you become an enemy of this world, and you are in a battle. And that's the whole point that Paul's trying to make here. That we're not becoming a Christian and joining the big Christian cruise and sitting on the in our lounge chairs up on the deck and just sipping, you know, spiritual tea all day going, isn't this sweet? Isn't this great up here? That's not the picture of the Christian life. And so if you came thinking that, then you're going to be greatly disillusioned. And then you'll kind of back away and say, well, I thought when I became a Christian, all my problems would go away, and they don't. And so many people then back away and kind of back away from their faith and say, it wasn't what I thought because I was sold something that wasn't true. Satan is real. Matthew 4 says he's the tempter. John 17 says he's the evil one. 1 Peter 5 says he's a roaring lion roaming around looking for whom he may devour. Revelations 9 says he is the destroyer. He is real, and we need to understand that we have an enemy. We have an enemy within our flesh. We have an enemy without, and that is Satan himself. And then we also have this other enemy, and I think verse 12 lends itself to it. Obviously, it's connected to Satan, but I think that there's another part of that. And that it's in verse 12, and it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, and that is the world itself. Folks, we live in a sin-sick world, and that is an enemy of that. And when you start living for Christ, you are going to be an enemy of the world. You'll be an enemy of your flesh. You'll be an enemy of Satan himself directly, and you will be an enemy of this evil world that we live in. And for those who somehow comically think, you know, I think everything's really getting better. I think it's really getting better. I think we're all headed for better days. I just want to think, what are you smoking? No, no, world is not getting better. Folks, read the Word. Read the end of the book. Now, we may have a great revival, and people might start getting saved. But is the world going to turn around, and all of a sudden the whole world is going to have a revival, and everybody's going to get saved, and we're all going to be happy? Not according to the book. And so if you think that, then God says, nope, you haven't read the end of this. It ends rather tragically for those who do not know Christ, and that's the majority of this world. And so when we approach this, we need to understand, and I say all this to help us to wake up to this reality. Just as a little glimpse, and we're not going to get into this deep because it's another whole entire topic, but we have this little bitty kind of a strange glimpse of the spiritual world when you go over to Daniel chapter 10. There's a strange story there. Daniel has had a dream, and he's trying to interpret that dream. He wants to know what he's supposed to be telling his people, and he begins to pray for wisdom, and he gets on his knees, and he's saying, God, I don't understand what you're telling me. I don't know. Please help me to interpret. Please help me to understand. And he gets on his knees, and for 21 days, he fasts and prays that God would give him wisdom. Now, as he's doing that, as we find out when we read the whole chapter and get into Daniel's life, we realize that the very first time that he requested, God, give me understanding, God sent an angel, a messenger with him with the answer. Now, 21 days later, the angel shows up. And said, that is a long way from heaven all the way to Daniel. It took him 21 days. But the angel gets there and he says, I would have been here, but there was the prince of Persia who fought against me. He's referring to a demon over the area of Persia. And he said, I was in a spiritual battle, angels and demons battling there, and I was held up for 21 days until the angel Michael came and set me free from that and battled with me, and here I am. Now, when I read that, I just think, wow, isn't that the oddest thing? That there is this spiritual realm, and that's what Paul's talking about here when he says, against the cosmic powers, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Folks, there are absolutely billions of demons and billions of angels. There's more angels than there are demons. When Satan left heaven, he took a third of all the angels. And there's this battle going on. And we don't have to sit back and wring our hands and go, I don't know who's going to win. We know who wins. Take a look at the end of the book. We know who wins. But the point is the same, that this is a battle that's going on, and we need to be prepared for that. Now, one of the things that we need to understand is when it says, therefore, back in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, which we will be talking about in great detail, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. God is telling us we can be victorious. But too many times, people show up on the battlefield, and here they are. God's expecting us to be fully armored up and ready for a battle, and some Christians show up in their Speedo and flip-flops and a sun hat with some lemonade and go, "Where? Let's go, I'm ready." What? That's the preparation that we give it to sometimes. Not realizing that, folks, we're battling for our marriages, we're battling for our homes, and there may be a point where you're thinking, you know what, life has been a battle. I don't understand it. I'm a Christian, and yet every part of my life, maybe you're in struggles with relationships. Maybe you still struggle with anger or jealousy or greed, or you're always in conflict with somebody. Bells should be going off, going, wait a minute, I'm in a spiritual battle, and yet sometimes we're wanting to point a finger at that. That's my enemy, that person right over there, my husband, my wife, my children, you know, my boss, my neighbor, somebody else. Those are the enemies. No, folks. Those are just the tools that Satan's using to disrupt and to tear apart God's plan. The enemy is our sinful flesh, the Satan in this world we live in. And we need to understand that we are in a spiritual battle, and the only way to fight that battle is through the power and the strength of Jesus Christ. I love it when he tells us there in James 4, 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There can be victory in our lives over bad habits and bad behavior. There can be victory. But it doesn't come just because we wish it. It means we need to suit up. We need to get ready. There's a battle ahead of us. 2 Corinthians 4:8 says this, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You understand, we are children of the King. If you are in Christ, if you've asked Jesus in your heart, and you've become a born-again child of God by confessing your sins to Him and accepting Him as your Lord and Savior, then you're a child of the King. And Satan cannot defeat you. Now, he cannot defeat you because your home is in heaven, but he can certainly wreak havoc in your life if we let him. So my challenge here, number one, are you a part of God's family? Or would you have to say, I don't know. I don't even know if I'm saved. Then why not answer that question this morning by saying, I want to be a part of God's family. I need to accept Jesus Christ. I know that He's real. I know He is who He says He is. And I'm going to ask Him to forgive me of my sins and repent of my sins and begin to follow Him with my life, committing my life to Christ and becoming that born-again child so that you can begin to enter into this battle, that you are no longer in the domain of darkness, but you've been a part now of the kingdom of Christ, the family of God. And that we can begin to walk and battle and move together as the army of God. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you that you give us strength and victory. I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's decisions here that need to be made, some that need to wake up and realize that they're not just in life struggles, they're in spiritual warfare. There's others here, Father, that their spiritual warfare is that Satan has kept them in the dark and deceived them about who salvation is really is brought in. And the fact that salvation could be found in any other way than Christ, and it cannot be. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would dispel those lies here today in this room, that anyone here that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, they would commit themselves to you here today. They wouldn't walk out of this place still lost in their sin.
But when we stand in a minute, they would come forward and say, Pastor, I need Jesus. Would you pray with me? Would you lead me in that? I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ and become a born-again child of God, heaven-bound. Father, there are others here today that we're struggling. Sin in our lives, habits, just old lifestyle, struggles with people, struggles in life. And I pray, Father, that we wouldn't give up here this morning. We wouldn't just sit and listen and go home, but that we would make a decision today. Enough. I'm going to invest in the Word of God. I'm going to allow Christ to strengthen me. I'm going to begin to get in and understand what it means to be in the battle and let the victory come through Christ. That I will be strong in Him. So, Father, there may be decisions, all kinds of decisions to be made here today. Some need to come and join this church and say, I want to be a part of this team and begin to serve and grow. Others may be here today to say, Father, I just need some serious prayer in my life. And I encourage them to come forward. We have pastors here to be able to pray with them over whatever issue they may be struggling with. We love you, Jesus. And we surrender our hearts to you now. In the name of Christ, I pray.